turn in our Bibles to basically Acts 17. Now, when you get there, you're going to be excited about what's taking place with all of this, because the passage is so powerful for all of us. Now, I'm going to start with something very complicated. You ready? Hello? Okay, here we go. What is the purpose of this cup? Coffee, soft drinks, iced coffee, water, juices. Am I right? Okay. Now, it's designed to do that. That's the purpose of this cup. Now, what's wrong with this picture? What is the cup? It's upside down. Oh, Pastor Mark, I can still drink from it. Go ahead and try. Come up here. We'll laugh at you. Ain't happening. What you're going to discover is the cup is upside down. You can't drink from it. Is there a fix to it? Is there a fix to it? Say with me, right side up. Right side up. Wrong side down. Right side up. Thank you. That's my sermon. Have a nice day. Quit clapping, you guys. God, get them, would you? Now, what you're going to discover today, spiritually, right side up is the only way to live. But you're going to see in a moment, our world is upside down. And Paul's going to teach us. We're going to have a lot of fun with the truth of the scripture. Now, do you know, since March of 2020, when the coronavirus came on us, our world has been upside down since then. In our lives, nothing normal. Everything changed. And today you're going to see Paul teaches that the only one that can change our lives right side up is Jesus. And we'll see what that looks like spiritually. Now, how long has our world been upside down spiritually? The day that Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the world, and then Satan had control of the world. At that moment, our world turned upside down. Now, remember, Satan became the ruler of the world. But don't be anxious about that, because God controls him. He will not let Satan to do some things at all. So, as you think about this, the world started with one kingdom, the kingdom of God. But as soon as man said, I'll do it my way, I don't care, Adam and Eve sinned, the world turned upside down and we have another kingdom. You know these. Kingdom number one, Satan is the ruler of the world, all over the world, since the beginning of time. What does he do? Well, the Bible tells us he does this: steals, kills, and destroys. Well, there's another kingdom that's really in control. It's God's kingdom. God is the ruler. God will give us what he promised. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life and life abundantly. So we have a fulfilling life. Now, here's something that you have to remember. Much of our world doesn't understand this at all. It's basic. It's very simple. Here it is. Each kingdom has a different eternal destination. You guys in Vieira, you guys in Sebastian, each kingdom has a different eternal destination. If you're a Christ follower, we're going to be in heaven with God. If you're an unbeliever and have never accepted Christ, you will be separated from God forever in hell. Now, Jesus knew that when he came to the earth, and he was speaking to a bunch of believers in the Sermon on the Mount. And he was saying to the people that were listening to him, you have to live different lives than the unbelievers. Because if you don't live as a Christ follower a different life than the unbelievers are living, you will never change them. You have to be different. Not better. You just have to live different. So here's the way he did it. Number one, this is what Jesus said. You need to have a different way to think. Remember, what a man thinks, what a woman thinks, they become. It's in the mind. So we want to have God's mind and not man's mind. Now, Satan has always had wrong thinking from the beginning. He'll say right is wrong and wrong is right. Let me read to you from Isaiah. Isaiah 5 says it like this. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's exactly what's happening. Remember what happened in New York just recently? New York was going to shut down way more churches of all kinds, Muslim, Jewish, Christian. They're going to shut them down to almost nothing. And the Supreme Court ruled on it, said, sorry, you're wrong. So he complained. He complained in the newspaper. He complained in the newspaper. What's wrong with that Supreme Court? They're Christian idiots. Good is called evil. Do you get me? Well, that's Satan. Thank God for a Supreme Court. They got another Christian on it. Praise the Lord. By the way, if you want to pray for something, we have two more senators in Georgia. There's going to be a runoff. We need them in the Senate. Pray, pray, pray. Amen? All right, now, second, when I think different, I'm going to live different. Different way to live. I have to be a Christ follower, not a me follower, a self follower. And number three, the big one, different value systems. I need God's values and not the world's values. Now, we still live in an upside down world. Here's the problem. Everyone is born in the kingdom of Satan, which is an upside down world. Now, but God loves the world so much that he sent Jesus to provide everyone a way to change that. When Jesus began his ministry, he told people how to leave the Satan's kingdom and come to God's kingdom. It's very simple. In other words, what he was saying is, you're in an upside down world. I can make your life right side up. And here's how he did it. Here's the solution. The time has come, Jesus says in Mark. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So Paul and Silas are going everywhere on their second missionary journey. They're going everywhere they can. And mostly where they're going are Gentiles who worship idols all over that area. He'll have a few Jews in the synagogues, and they don't believe in Jesus. The majority absolutely have nothing to do with Jesus. So they're going with the good news of the gospel to try to say to them, I can change your life from wrong side down and up. You can get right with God. Now let's begin in chapter 17. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, and go right to verse 1. You guys in the balcony, good to see all of you up there as well. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Now, verse 2. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue. On three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Reasoned, to converse, to dialogue, back and forth. Now, I want you to think about this in just for a moment. Now, where did we leave Paul and Silas last week? They had been in what? Jail. They were beaten. They were bleeding. They were hurting horribly. They were a difficult time, but God came and basically did a supernatural thing and freed them, and many people got saved in Philippi. But there, okay, so that's where we left them. When God freed them, all their hurts didn't go away and whatever. So now God is sending them to a new group of cities. Now he passes two cities here that don't have a synagogue. So they go on to Thessalonica because that's going to have a synagogue. Now, let me share with you. They're hurting. Their bodies are still hurting. And that walk from Philippi to Thessalonica is 100 miles by feet. Can you imagine? 100 miles. What does that show us about Paul and Silas? They're dedicated to the good news. They're going to go for it. They're hurting big time. But they're not there. They just go, and God gave them the strength to get there. Now, when they go there, what's the first thing they do? They go right to a synagogue. Now, why would they do that? Paul always did that. Remember, he's Jewish. In the synagogue, they have the Old Testament. Paul knows exactly what he's going to do, because he's going to prove, just listen to me, he's going to prove that Jesus must suffer, the Messiah, and then be crucified, and then be raised from the dead. Well, those Jews didn't believe that at all. But the Jewish synagogues didn't just have Jews. They had a lot of Gentiles who came in. Remember, they worshiped idols. And they finally found out, well, the idol that I have can't speak, can't touch me, can't help me, can't do anything for me. You guys have a God that's real? Really? Well, look at the Lord. Well, look at the world. It shows you there's a creator. It's obviously, if there's a creation, there's a creator. And so many, many Gentiles came in to the Jewish church, knew nothing about Jesus, but they absolutely knew there was a God. So that's why Paul went there. Now, he went there for 3 weeks on Saturday, Sabbath for the Jews. And we'll see how that works. Now, he didn't just, Luke doesn't tell us, but when you go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's like 5 chapters, you'll see that actually Paul and Silas spent probably 3 or 4 months, maybe more than that, because when you get to Thessalonians, he talks not just about the gospel, he talks about end times, the rapture, all those things. You couldn't do that on 3 Saturdays. There's just no way. So he's going to teach the gospel. The focus is always going to be on one person, which is Jesus. Now, when you see them going there, he's going to give the Christian faith, and he's going to base it on the Word of God, the truth that's there. And he's going to ask everybody, I can prove to you from the Old Testament that the Messiah is the real Messiah. I know the Jewish people don't believe it. Now, remember, the Gentiles, the Greeks, they don't know anything about this Jesus, so he'll teach more about that. Now, he says, you're going to have to take a step of faith. You're going to have, what the Bible says? I can't prove it to you, but you're going to have to take a step of faith. Well, I don't do that. Oh, yes, you do. When you get on an airplane, are you taking a step of faith? Absolutely. When you ate your meal this week in a restaurant outside, were you taking a step of faith? Oh, no, the food's perfect. Really? Okay. So we live by faith. When you took, I was pharmacy for many years. When you took that pill, is the medicine really in there? Here's the question you want to ask. Did it come from China? I'm serious. So faith is part of Christianity. What is faith? It's believing God's promises. So Paul's saying to him, I'm going to read you your scriptures. Your scriptures. You have to believe it. Look what was later written in Hebrews. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must, number one, believe that he exists. How many believe God exists this morning? There it is. Number two, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God rewards us with that faith. So Paul was not saying, I'm going to lead you in a stop. Man, you're going to make a big step in the dark. No, he's going right to the foundation of biblical truth. Here's the key that all of us need to understand. Paul wanted the truth of the Bible to be their spiritual foundation. This is our foundation, the Bible. Now, look at verse 3. And I put it in the New Living because I like the way it says it. Vieira Sebastian. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. I want you to stop and think about this. Paul is telling these Jews who don't believe in Jesus at all, None of them. He's telling them that he was the Messiah. Now, for much of his life, what did Paul believe? Well, I'll explain it to you. Paul was very involved in the Jewish religion. He believed in God, but he didn't believe in Jesus at all. In fact, he didn't believe so much that when he had an opportunity, he got to go from the leadership in Jerusalem, and he went to many cities, and he started killing Christians. Because many people became Christians, but most Jews didn't. He definitely didn't. Remember when Stephen shared Jesus to all the Jews? They stoned him to death. And Paul was over there holding his clothes. Way to go. We got rid of one guy, the guy that talks lies about Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. You're going to be the Jews. Everybody I'm talking to. I'm Paul. And I'm telling you, there is a Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. He was resurrected. He's in heaven right now. What would some of you think? Is your name Paul? No, my name was Saul. Saul, you don't even believe in Jesus. Why are you telling us we should believe in Jesus? Can you see what I'm saying to you? The guy up here, Paul, is teaching, and months before, he didn't even believe in Jesus. The same thing. So he's saying to them, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Well, how did Paul change? See, he knew this. Let me give you you know the whole story. Look at this. He had a supernatural encounter with Jesus. It reads like this. Paul writes about this three times in his book, the book of Acts. As I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down on me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He asked, who are you, Lord? Here's the reply. I am Jesus, the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. Let me phrase it. The one you don't believe is real. Where am I talking to you from? Hello. Heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? What Paul, when he changed, he realized this. If God can save me, he can save anyone. Do you get it? What he said is, I was way worse than you guys. You never killed Christians, you Jews, here in this synagogue. I did. But if God can change me, he can change you. And I want to say that to every person that's listened to me. It doesn't matter what you've done. God can save you. Every single one of us. There's nobody beyond God's grace. So here's Paul. And when I read that, by the way, God woke me up at 4:00 one morning this week. He said, you need to add this. I said, you're kidding me. You're right on. Perfect. So I did it. I got up in the middle of the night and just wrote it down. Okay, now, watch this. What does that really say to you and me? Look at this next statement. The greatest way to spread the good news is through our own personal testimony, telling people how God changed our life. You see, nothing wrong with you having kind of a package thing that you can do and tell people, you know, here's five different keys. When somebody asks about Jesus, I'll give them these five keys right here. Or the bridge that surrenders. Jesus bridges that sin in my life. Nothing wrong with all those. I think that's really good. But you know the best way to do it? This is what Paul's going to do. I guarantee you he told his sermon. The best thing you and I can do is when people look at us, do you know that people are watching us all the time because we're Christians? They're watching us. They don't understand. But when you can say to them, well, somebody in your neighborhood knocks on the door. And they say, hi, can I help you? I have a problem. My husband just left me. I don't know what to do. Well, why are you here? Well, because I know there's something different in your life. Can you help me? You're not going to get a canned thing. You're going to say, yeah, God's helped me in a lot of things. He'll get you through it. What did we just sing? You're in the fire, but he is never going to leave you alone. Here's how you get saved. Do you get what I'm trying to say to you? I used to get those people when I was director of pharmacy at Wichita for 25 years. I'd have people, my secretary would come back and say, somebody's at the door. They want to talk to you. I said, okay. It's an employee. They'd come to my office, and I opened the door for a moment. I said, can I meet with you sometime after work? I've got a problem. I said, sure, no problem. Why? Because the word, and it's not because of me, the word through the hospital with those hundreds and hundreds of people and doctors, they knew I served Jesus Christ. Far from being perfect, they knew. I didn't take it on my work hours and did that. I did it as a Christian should do, after work. I didn't make that any kind of different thing. And I would have doctors and people come, even a Bible study I do on my lunch hour. Well, you guys are living in a home, in a condo. You're living in a place. People are looking. And by the way, there's hurting people everywhere. So many people are committing suicide today. I just read the headlines today. I forget where it was. I think Japan or someplace. Just more suicides than deaths from the virus. Now, think of that. Well, they don't know who to go to. There's no hope. Christianity in Japan is the worst percentage in the world. Way less than 1%. Well, when you think about that, we have the answer. So ask God, and I'll share with you later. That's what Paul's doing. Get yourself ready to explain when people knock on the door. Here's what he does. Look at verse 3. He's explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and basically says, the one I'm proclaiming to you, he would have said it like this, has the one that changed my life. I'm just like you guys. I didn't believe it all, but I'm a changed man, and I'm going to show you how to do it. Now, here's what he would say. It is important to know that the Bible gives us proof that this is the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of the world. See, what happens is, Paul's going to show this Bible in the Old Testament, and he's going to say, we don't speculate if this is true or not. We have revelation. This is God's word. It's all true. And you say, well, I don't believe it's all true. Then you need to get saved. You need to understand that God's word is 100% true. He never, ever, ever lies. Everything he promises comes to be. Now, Paul knew that the pagans and these Jewish people had to know why the Messiah would have to suffer and die. It didn't make any sense to them. I'll explain that to you in a moment. The Jews, when they thought about the Messiah, they did believe in the Messiah, but they thought that the Bible gave them a picture of an upside-down Messiah. They could not picture a Messiah who would, they thought, would be a political king. Remember, they were under Rome. They couldn't do anything. They'd kill the Jews. They'd kill them left and right. They were in bondage, and they were hoping the Messiah would come in a kind of a political way and free them, get rid of Rome. Well, that's not who the Messiah is. But Paul would then begin to say to them, no, Jesus is going to be a spiritual king. It's not about politics. And one day he will rule the world on this land for God the Father. So Paul would go through the Old Testament scriptures and show them how to get right. And he would say, as I go through these, the verses I'm going to give you can't apply to anybody but the Messiah. There's nobody else that fits it. Now, I'm going to do something very quickly this morning, but I want you to have your eyes open. There's so many passages in the scripture proving that the Messiah had to be punished, go to the cross, and be resurrected. Do you know how many times Jesus, I don't know the number, how many times Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to be resurrected. You know how many times he went to them? Over and over and over and over. It's in the Old Testament too. See, the Jews wouldn't believe that because they didn't believe in Jesus. Do you know when Jesus finally did all that, when the disciples finally caught it? After he was resurrected. They didn't believe it either. No way. Not that it couldn't happen. It shouldn't happen. So what's going to happen? Watch this. This is, to me, very, very positive. I'll give you part of the, I'll read part of the verse, and you'll see the rest of the verse. This is in Isaiah 53. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought that his troubles, Jesus, was a punishment from God, a punishment for Jesus' own sins. Well, that's wrong thinking. Jesus never sinned. Well, look it. Then here's the truth. It's on the overhead for you. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole spiritually. He was whipped so we could be healed of our sins. You can't apply that to anybody except Jesus. Psalm 22 says it like this. Jesus speaking, my enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. My enemies divide my garments among themselves. Let me tell you something. I've been to Israel, I think, 18 times now. In the praetorium is a basement that's been there before Jesus. Herod, in the new temple, built it. And when you go down there, that was the exact place, you could see it, where the soldiers gambled for his clothes. And I've taught down there 18 years in a row, except this year. And you see exactly from the scripture the things that they gambled on, the soldiers. It's still there. You can't doubt it. And notice what he says. My enemies divided my garments among themselves. The Messiah had to suffer because he had to pay for the penalty for our sins. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice, taking our place in judgment. You know why you and I are going to heaven? Because we asked God to forgive us of our sins. And what did he do? He took my sins on him. Don't look at me. He took every one of your sins on him. Amen. That's how we got there. That isn't somebody else. There's only one Jesus. I like the song today. The same Jesus. This is the same Jesus I'm talking about. Now, here's the last one. Psalm 16. No wonder my heart is glad, and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. Remember, these are prophecies to the future. It'd be thousands of years till it happened. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. What is the summary of that verse? I wrote it for you. Jesus is saying, I will die, but my body will not decay in the grave like everybody else. Why would his body not decay in the grave? Because it was only there, what? 3 days, and then what? Whoop! The resurrection. Do you see it? I don't know exactly all the verses Paul used. There's many more, but I just chose those because this is truth. This is exactly what happened. Now, you're going to see in a moment, how will these Jews respond to this? How will these Gentiles respond to this? They didn't know anything about Jesus. Jesus is going to die, resurrect. What does that mean? Well, Paul will explain all of this to them. So in verse 4 says this, some of the Jews who listened were persuaded. They were persuaded. And they joined Paul and Silas. Okay, we get it. We were wrong before. I get it. Along with many God-fearing Greek men. Remember, they didn't have to wipe something off. They just didn't know it. Now that they hear it, they go, wow, that's supernatural. And quite a few prominent women. Now, when you see that, what is so powerful there? Not everybody accepts it. See, when people come to Christ, it really isn't about the pastor. It's around the Holy Spirit speaking to people. And everybody has a free will. No matter what you, even if you hear today and you say, well, Pastor Mark, I think that was really nice that you showed me that about Jesus, but I really don't believe in Jesus. Well, that's not my problem. The Holy Spirit is saying you're wrong. And you have a choice to say, no, I'm right. You're wrong, God. Don't ever go there because you will never get saved. You have to take a step of faith. He loves you, and that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, our responsibility is just to believe what the Scripture teaches. Now, some Jews responded. Many Greek God-fearing men, many. Now, here's something we don't also understand. I was surprised with it this week when I studied. I've studied this book before but never even thought about it. When you see Paul going to all these cities in different countries all over the place, you kind of think of, 500 people, something like that. You know how many people were in Thessalonica? This is 2,000 years ago. 200,000 people. When I read that, I went, wow, you're kidding me. 200,000 people are in this city. Now, watch what happens in this city. Paul knew this was a city near the water. People from all over the world would come through that city for trading and all kinds of things. So when you see this, look what happens. Everyone doesn't believe, but that's okay. Paul just goes on. Look at verse 5. But the Jews who didn't believe were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, started a riot in the city. Sounds like Seattle, doesn't it? Here we go. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out of the crowd. Now, let me give you a little update. Paul and Silas, they weren't staying in a hotel. They were staying at Jason's, he was a Christian, in his home in Thessalonica. Now, when God is turning people's lives right side up, what happens to Satan? Is he happy? No, he gets really mad. So what does he do? Steal, kill, and destroy. He organizes in the hearts of the Jews who hate to think that Jesus is real. And all of a sudden, they're jealous. Now, why would they be jealous? Because they knew in this city, all these people that accepted what Paul taught got saved. Not all of them, obviously, but many of them, more Gentiles than Jews, but many Jews too. He knew something was going to happen. He knew that the Jews that didn't get accepted, what's your synagogue going to look like the next week? Well, it would kind of look like this section over here at the back. There's going to be very few people at church. So where are these other people at? Paul is starting a church in Thessalonica. Right from this, he's planting a church. Remember, 28 years ago, we planted a church with less than 100 people. Hello. It's God that does it. They were jealous. And so they want to tear that down. When people would walk into town, remember, 200,000 people, they'd see these people. Say, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to this new little building over here. You got to come and hear this guy. Man, your life will change like crazy. It's just great. So they knew the Christians were going to be the talk of the town. You know what I pray for? That our Christian churches will be the talk of our nation. We need it. People need it. Brevard County needs it. Down in Sebastian, Vieira, people need to know this. There's so many people that have no clue that they're in an upside-down world with a demonic leader. Now, but when they, verse 6, when they did not find him, Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, saying, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. Now, the King James gives us the real picture of it. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. But what did Paul really do? He turned. When Paul came into the town was what? Like this? Or like this? That's exactly what it was like. Did the people know it? No, they had no idea. So they say here, those who have turned the world upside down, here we are here too. They've turned our world upside down. No, my friends, your world was upside down before Paul came. After Paul came, he turned the world right side up for Jesus Christ. You say, why are you excited about that? That's why we're here. We have to be light and salt, because the people that won't hear it spend eternity in hell. We have a great responsibility. And sometimes we do go, well, Pastor Mark, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I tithe. I serve. I'm fine. Yeah, you're fine. But our world is this. And we have to find a way to share the gospel with them. So now what happens after this? Well, the gospel was having that impact in the individuals and the community. Realistically, you understand, as people driving by our campuses, even when we do prayer culture, which will start again in January, when they drive through by our campuses, and there's thousands of people in our services, I've heard people drive by, and their friend would say at work, what are all those stupid people at that church there? It's at 5:30 in the morning. There's police out there directing traffic. What the heck are they doing? And the Christian would say, well, we're praying to God. You're what? Yes. You got it? So we're different. Now, when you see this, nothing ever remains the same when God turns our life right side up. Now, as a result, their choice to change the kingdom of God, these were people that it not just touched their heart, it began to touch their emotions, and people could tell their lives had changed. Now, why would they come after Jason? What is the real reason this mob is angry? Here it is. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. See, the Jews know that the Romans didn't really care about the religious stuff. They weren't into that. Remember, they worshiped pagans. They were not interested in any of that stuff. But here's what happened. Paul never was preaching, you need to have a king that can actually name Jesus, turn your life upside down. I'm telling you, get rid of Caesar. Paul never did that. He never touched the political thing. It was a lie. The Jews' plan, the angry Jews, accuse your enemies of disturbing the peace, and they're against Caesar. They caused the problem. Thinking they were guilty of treason, they were not. There's Satan again. Good is called evil. Evil is called good. He's a liar. Same problem. Now look at verse 8 and 9. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. And they made Jason and the others postpone and let them go. Now, the city officials would come in, and I'll explain to you. They go to Jason's house, and they can't find Paul and Silas. What they want to do is probably just kick them out of town. No more in the synagogue. Get out of our town. Get away. So they go there. They can't find anybody. Paul and Silas aren't there. You know why? Somehow the Holy Spirit told them, and you'll see in a moment, get out of Dodge. Get out of there, Thessalonica. Move on, because they're going to get you. Get out of there. So the leaders said to them, you're going to have to post a bond. You know, I'll just say $1,000. If we find that you have hidden Paul and Silas and they're still here in a week or so, you lose every dollar. But if we come back in a week or two and Paul isn't around teaching, nobody's upsetting our city, then you get $2,000 back. Well, let me show you what happens. So Jason knew that. God knew that. He knew where they were. Look at this. Verse 10 on the overhead. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. By the way, that's where we'll be next week. We'll see. It's an amazing teaching. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. No kidding. There's a Jewish synagogue there. He left behind a huge church that will grow and grow and grow and grow. And you'll see that later. And he's now going to the city of Berea. Can I just say this to you? In history of our church, over the last 28 years or 29, whatever it is in March, God has helped us turn thousands of people's lives right side up for Jesus. Not me, God. They heard the Bible taught. The Holy Spirit invited them to repent, believe, and start a whole new life. And I just want to try to challenge you, because the majority of you that I'm speaking to are Christians. We have to stay on mission. Our world is radically upside down, and it's getting worse every single day. You know this truth. The darker it is, the brighter the light of Jesus shines. We're in a dark world, and it is not going to get better. So we have this little light of mine. I need to let it shine. And we do that by watching for opportunities. We do that and say, God, help me turn lives right side up for Jesus Christ. You don't have to use those terms, but that's exactly what we're after doing. Now, when you see that, I'm going to give you three things quick, and then we're done. Here are three ways God wants to turn our world right side up. This is for you as Christians. Number one, every day submit your life to Jesus and his kingdom. Here's the way Jesus said it. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else you need will be given to you. Just seek his kingdom. Next, I have to do things that God wants us to do. Remember what we taught last week? Only God can direct your life. My whole basically way of looking at life now, it's really changed in this year. God, what do you want me to do? You tell me what to do, I'll do it. That's why I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. When he woke me up, I had to change it, because that's exactly what he wanted, and it fit perfect. He's all-knowing. We're not all-knowing. So remember, seek his kingdom first. Number two, we continue to proclaim the gospel with boldness, love, and power. We can't just sit here, come to church, I love you here, listen to the word, have good friends. That's all obviously important. But outside this wall, people are dying like crazy, and they don't have any hope. The hope of the world is Jesus. It isn't our church, it's Jesus. Now, the last one, remember in Acts 1? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Just picture in Brevard County, up in Sebastian, and via, we're basically the ends of the earth right now. That's where we're at. And God's going to help us. Number three, we know that every person matters to God, and every single person is valuable to God. Don't ever forget that. Well, that's not worth it. No. Aren't you glad that God thought you were worthy enough to get you the gospel? Our kids that need it, our world that needs it, it's God's grace, just like it was Paul. Paul didn't start that. God made the first move. Now, I'm going to give an altar call, and I don't want you leaving. I want you praying. I'm going to ask you a question. To everyone that's watching me, listening to me, here's the question. Listen. Just answer yourself. Do you belong to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan? See, I can't answer that. You have to answer that. God wants to change your life and turn it upside down. See, where you're at, you might not know it spiritually. This is where you are, because you've never accepted Christ. Or you accepted Christ and walked away. That's not the way it works. When that happens, you're in the wrong kingdom. God wants to do this. And the only person that can do that is God. Jesus one day stopped with a real religious man named Nicodemus. Remember the old story, Nick at Night? And he came. And he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again, or you will never, listen, or you will never see the kingdom of God. You will remain in the kingdom of Satan. That's so powerful. And so Nicodemus took a while. Later, he became a Christian, even there when Jesus was crucified. And I just want to say to you this morning, to be born again simply means to change kingdoms. It means that no longer are you in charge of your life. God is in charge of your life. Here's the way Paul wrote it. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. Bye. And the new life has begun. How do you get born again? You repent of your sins and you ask God to forgive you, and by faith, accept his death on the cross that paid for your sins. Now, I know many of you want to change your life. It's very simple. The work is all done. All you have to do is repent and believe and then become a follower of Christ. Let's bow our heads together. If you want to become a Christian or make a recommitment, just pray this simple prayer with me right now. Jesus, under your breath, I know I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I do believe you died on the cross for my sins. Right now, I turn from my sins, and I choose you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to hear the truth about Jesus and his love for me. And today, I take a step of faith, and I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to the life change that will set my life right side up. In Jesus' name I pray.